Well, the other day I went into the bank and to cash a check. And I gave the check to the teller and she said, "Could I see your ID?" Why did she want to do that? Well, you know, the day in which we live, especially with identity theft being rampant, she wanted confirmation that I was who I was presenting myself to be. And the confirmation that was used for that, although it too could be faked, was my driver's license, my ID. But my ID, my driver's license, gives testimony, gives confirmation to who I am for those who don't know me. And to confirm something is to establish the truth of it, to establish the accuracy of it, to establish the validity of it, or the genuineness of it, of someone or something. And this is the main purpose of miracles in the Bible. This is the main purpose of miracles and signs, is to confirm God's messenger and therefore his message to his people. You know, some people, and we sort of collapse time when we read the Bible, and we read the Bible and we see all these people doing all these things and we think, well, that's just always happened. You know, there's always been miracle workers running around, and that's just not true. There's only been three main seasons where God has empowered men to do extraordinary works for the glory of his name, to prove the messenger and to prove the message. And those three main seasons are Moses and the Exodus and Joshua. They're Elijah and Elisha, prophets, and they're Jesus and the apostles. With many, many years between those. Moses and Joshua, Elisha and Elijah, Jesus and the apostles. Listen to me. Never was it intended, and never was everyone running around performing miracles. Never was there a formula that you could go by so that you too could go out and do these fantastic things. No, it was special men called for a special purpose that God empowered to give signs that proved his messenger and his message. Jesus' apostles were used by God to perform miraculous signs with a purpose, which was to confirm Jesus and the gospel. Hebrews 2:1-4 says this, "Therefore we must pay much closer attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. For since the message declared by angels proved to be reliable, and every transgression or disobedience received a just retribution, Old Covenant, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation?" It, the gospel, New Covenant, Christ. "It was declared at first by the Lord. It was attested to us by those who heard, while God bore witness by signs and wonders and various miracles and by gifts of the Holy Spirit distributed according to His will." Notice that Jesus gives testimony to the truth of the gospel, and then the apostles are giving testimony to the truth of the apostles, to the truth of the gospel. And along with the apostles, verse 4, God is bearing witness through these signs, through these gifts, through these miracles that prove the message of the gospel. There was something special about the apostles that was not true of others in the early church. The apostles and some of those on whom they laid their hands were especially empowered to do signs and wonders for a purpose, and that purpose was to confirm the gospel. 2 Corinthians 12:12 says, "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with utmost patience, with signs and wonders and mighty works." Notice that. If signs and wonders and mighty works were the signs of an apostle, they were sort of the confirmation. They were their ID that proved who they were. Obviously, the implication is not everybody else wasn't running around doing these things. Nor were they giving miracle lessons on how, I say some of that because there's so much silliness in the church today. There are people, it's not in my notes, there are people walking around claiming to be apostles today. They are not. Because there are none. Because there are nobody else left who walked with Jesus and was taught by Jesus and witnessed his death, burial, and resurrection. No matter what Bill Johnson or any of the rest of his ilk may say or claim, they are not apostles, capital A, of the Lord Jesus Christ, who have the authority to set doctrine and practice in the church. I can say that confidently by reading Scripture, telling me the qualifications of an apostle. There are small a apostles, which when the church, Paul and Barnabas will be sent by the church. Small a apostles are what we call missionaries. Those who are sent with the gospel, sent by the church. But there's nobody walking around now who walked with Jesus, has his authority to do the signs of an apostle and to establish the doctrine and practice of the church. There's nobody walking around giving an additional word of the Lord that's not contained here. That'll set you free from some foolishness if you'll listen to me. So what we have in Acts 9, 32 to 43 are two examples of these confirming signs of an apostle. And the apostle is Peter. They confirm both his apostleship and his message, which is the gospel, which is the good news about Jesus, not Peter. It's not Peter trying to establish his own big ministry where you send him money and you're blessed. Peter wasn't flying around in the latest jet. He's walking like the rest of them, or riding a mule. But anyway, so these are two signs. The reason I wanted to give that, I know we've talked about that when we were in Acts 2, but it's important to rightly interpret Scripture and to show what's going on and to show that these are signs of an apostle that are happening and they have a purpose, and that purpose, therefore they are signs for us with that purpose of confirming the gospel. We don't need new signs to know that the gospel is true. So the main point here for what I want to talk to you about this morning is God confirmed the gospel by using Peter to heal the sick and raise the dead. Hebrews 2:4, God was giving testimony through these signs, through this apostle, that the gospel was true. And people came to faith through it. But first, look at the gospel confirmed through healing the sick. In verses 32 to 35, it says, now as Peter went here and there. Well, what's he doing going here and there? Well, it just talked about the church in Judea and Samaria, that region, right? He's going around teaching and instructing and checking on and comforting the church. He's being a faithful elder, if you want to put it that way, right? Peter is going around teaching and ministering to the church, discipling them. And it says this, as Peter went here and there among them all, he came down also to the saints who lived at Lydda. And if you look at a map, it says he's going down. He's actually going northwest, but, you know, Jerusalem is higher. He's going towards the coast. So he goes 20 to 25 miles to Lydda. And he's going around, like I say, teaching and comforting and strengthening the church. And it says this, that there he found a man named Aeneas. Aeneas had been bedridden, and he's going in and out among the saints. So it could be said, we're not definitely told this. We are with Dorcas, but this is probably one who has come to faith in Jesus, right? And has gone through this malady, and he's going to be used as a testimony of the truth of the gospel. But it says, there he found a man named Aeneas, bedridden for 8 years, who was paralyzed. He was weak. He was sick. There was something causing him to be bedridden in his life. We're not told specifically what that was. But he was, it's the same word used of the man that his friends were so passionate and they believed so strongly that Jesus could heal his condition. If you remember the man that they actually went through the roof to get to Jesus in Luke 5. And Jesus, you know, told him his sins were forgiven, and there's this big uproar about that. And he said, which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk? He said, that you may know the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins. He told the guy to take up his bed and walk. And you know what he did? He took up his bed and walked. But he had been paralyzed. He had been bedridden. He couldn't move. His friends had to carry him there. And so this man is in a similar condition. He's bedridden. We're not told how old he is or anything, but he's been this way for 8 years. And just stop and think about that. How long that is. To not be able to move, to have people care for you in every way and carry you, to always be attached to this bed. Maybe not even understand, you know, maybe he's come to faith in Jesus, and, you know, disciples struggle too. Go through these trials too. But Peter comes into the, well, actually they call him, right? He comes in, he's called in with Dorcas. But he's bedridden for 8 years and paralyzed, and Peter comes in and says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Jesus Christ heals you. Not if you have enough faith, he'll heal you. Not if you give me a donation, he'll heal you. Not if you believe it before it happens, he'll heal you and wait for it. Jesus Christ heals you. He makes it abundantly clear that it is Jesus Christ who is acting in his situation. Peter is not even pointing in any way to himself. Jesus Christ heals you. Rise. Make your bed. Rise and make your bed. My mama used to say that to me all the time. R.C. Sproul said the same thing. Get up, make that bed. He said it, and I believe it too. He said, it always seemed like a waste to me. You get up, and you're going to get right back in it that night. Why to go all the fuss and mess and making it back? Ladies, I'm just confessing my sin. I have a wife who doesn't let me get away with that. But he says, Aeneas, Jesus Christ heals you. Rise and take care. Roll up your bed. It'd be like a little mat, right, that they would carry. You're not going to be on that thing always anymore. Now watch what it says. And after some time of Aeneas believing this and claiming this and acting as though it were true even though it were not, immediately, although these muscles had atrophied, he'd been paralyzed, he'd not been using them, bang, Jesus healed him. And it says, immediately he rose. And he became a testimony. The gospel is going forth in that region. And make no mistake about it, the gospel is the reason. The gospel is the power of God for salvation, not miracles. But these gave testimony, and these people were amazed, and therefore they listened to the gospel, and they heard, and it says they turned to the Lord. All the residents, that doesn't mean each and every person, but in a large number, a big number of the residents in Lydda and Sharon saw him. They knew him. They didn't have to say what. They would have said, what happened to you? Because he's now walking. What's up, Joe? You've been on a mat for 8 years. Gospel opportunity. Right? They saw him and they heard of Jesus, and they turned not to Aeneas and not to Peter, it says they turned to the Lord, because really this was about Jesus and his fame and his gospel and people hearing of his grace and turning and trusting in him. So the outcome of the sign was what God intended it to be, was testimony to the truth of the gospel, and the gospel went forth through it and people believed and were saved. So the gospel confirmed through healing the sick. This man had a malady. He was paralyzed for 8 years. Peter comes. Christ works through Peter, raises him up, saves people in the area. Number two, the gospel confirmed through raising the dead. Look at this in verses 36 and following. Now there was in Joppa a disciple named Tabitha, which translated means Dorcas. She was full of good works and acts of charity. So this is a faithful lady. She's a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. She lives on the coast and is blessed to live at the beach. Joppa's own past and on the coast, right? And that's from where they'll call Peter to Cornelius' house next time. But it says she was a faithful disciple. Tabitha, Aramaic, Dorcas, Greek, She was full of good works and charity. This is a faithful disciple of Jesus. Don't miss that. A faithful disciple of Jesus that got sick and died. Makes me think of Lazarus. Lazarus is sick, and Mary and Martha send for Jesus, and they say, "Come, the one whom you love is sick." And it says, because he loved them, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Because he loved them, he didn't immediately go. Because he loved them, he let Lazarus die. And then he said, "Now let's go wake him." God received glory through his suffering. That seems crazy to us, right? You think it would say, because he loved them, he rushed on over and healed him. Bigger purposes are in play here. God's glory, gospel going forth, fame of Jesus. It says, because he loved them, he stayed put until he died. And in his case, he went and raised him. What it reminded me of. Here you have another faithful disciple. This is not because of sin in her life. This is going through some of the common miseries that we all go through, and even unbelievers go through living in this fallen world. Tabitha Dorcas was a faithful disciple. She was a profitable disciple. She was blessing those around her. And it said in verse 37, in those days she became ill and died. And they had washed her, and they did something unusual with her. They put her in an upper room. And it was pretty common for the Jews to wait 3 days because they thought after 3 days the spirit was gone, all that kind of stuff. But they've already heard Peter's around. This happens to her. They wash her, they put her up, and they call for Peter. Call to come. Now this is mostly, a Jewish church, and he has no qualms that he has in 10. We'll see about going to a Gentile's house. But it says this, since Lydda was near Joppa, about 10 miles away. That's a pretty good walk, but it's 10 minutes for us in a car. It says, since Lydda was near Joppa, the disciples, hearing that Peter was there, sent two men to him, urging him, please come to us without delay. This is important. We need you now. So Peter rose and went with them, and when he arrived, they took him to the upper room. And all of the widows around them stood beside him weeping and showing tunics and other garments that Dorcas has made. This lady is practicing pure and undefiled religion, James, what James says. She is ministering to the widows and to the poor around her, making them garments, and who knows what other ways she's given to them. And so when Peter gets there, the ladies are bawling rightly, and showing him, whether they were wearing them or carrying them, don't know, but they're showing them just all of the ways that she's blessed them and the garments that she's given him. And like Jesus with Jairus' daughter, Peter put them out. He wouldn't let everybody stay. He put them out. He knelt down and he prayed. Now, the only reason he didn't freak out is because he's seen this happen. He was with Jesus in when Jairus' daughter was raised, and he's seen this happen in various other ways with Jesus. But it says he prayed. He knelt down and prayed, and then he, turning to the body, notice it doesn't say her name, turning to the body, she's not there, she's dead at this point. Turning to the body, he said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes. Now that would freak me out. And he gave her his hand, he raised her up. And then calling the saints and the widows, he presented her alive. And I'm telling you, they had a hallelujah fit. It wasn't any, oh cool, you're back. What? tears, hugs, tears of joy this time. She's alive, and they knew she was dead. And it says it became known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord, and he stayed in Joppa for many days, teaching, I bet you, preaching from the home of Simon the Tanner. Like Jairus' daughter, when Jesus went, she had died, he goes in, little girl, arise. And she rose. Peter, with Dorcas, Same thing. Doing what Christ had promised they would do, giving them power over sickness and demons and all of these other things, so that it would give testimony to the fact that Jesus is the Son of God, the Savior of the world, the one to whom we must turn for salvation. A faithful daughter of God got sick and died. God was merciful. Used her for a purpose, like Lazarus. He raised her up and healed her. Aeneas, sick, raised him up. One's raised from the bed, the other's raised from the dead. If you wonder where the title came from, kind of simple this week. I heard somebody say to another person, quoting Keith Green, this is not really related to that, and I don't know why I'm saying this, but said, this person sort of struggled. I'm tired, you know, about going to church. And this other person said to them, well, if Jesus can rise from the dead, certainly you can get up out of that bed. Well, it didn't produce the desired effect, but I guess nonetheless it was true. Some of you are dealing with maladies and struggles and sicknesses that you may carry for the rest of your life, and it is still true of you. Jesus Christ heals you, but maybe not in this life, and we'll see that later. He doesn't promise to heal everybody of all of their physical maladies now. He died for your sins and paid the full penalty for your sins, and you are being transformed into His image, but not one of you are glorified yet. If you claim to be without sin, you deceive yourselves. But here are two signs of an apostle, two amazing signs. If you had been there, you would have been slack-jawed. If you'd known Aeneas and you saw him come walking out, you might have fainted. Wow, what happened? Gospel set on the tee. People were converted. Certainly, if you'd known what happened to Dorcas and you were there and you saw her come walking out, wow, gospel on the tee, gospel goes forth. These signs are not classes on how you can do it too. You don't study Acts and looking for, this is how it happened then, so this is how it will happen with me. Period of transition, apostles, different situation. But the testimony of these acts and what they prove is as true now as it was then. You don't need more miracles. Is that Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus lived. He took on humanity, being the second person of the Trinity, being very God of very God. He took a true human nature, humbled Himself, became a servant. He didn't empty Himself of His deity, by the way. Right? And lived in perfect fulfillment of His law. He was righteous in thought, word, and deed, and He deserved nothing but blessing. But He took our sin upon Himself and died to pay the penalty for our sin, that we, through faith in Him, might be forgiven of our sins, credited His righteousness, made children of God, declared righteous on His behalf, and taken all the way home. What must I do to be saved? Believe on, trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes, whoever trusts in Him, shall not perish, but have everlasting life. That's the sort of thing Peter preached and taught. As a result of these signs being done, he put forth the gospel, and people believed and were converted and were saved. So just a few points of application of this. We could have gone into a lot more detail, but I think the most of it is plain on the page. But these signs prove the gospel. Miracles were not about Peter. Peter made it clear it is about Jesus. And they prove Jesus' victory over sin. Therefore, His victory over sickness and death, which will be fully applied to His people when He returns and we get our new bodies and we live with Him forever. Full forgiveness now, full adoption, but He justifies us, He also sanctifies us, He grows us in grace in this life, and one of the main ways He grows us is through difficulty. But these people were healed and raised through Peter, not by Peter. Jesus is alive. That's what they prove. Jesus is reigning. He was raised from the dead the third day. Most provable fact in history if you don't use a double standard. You have to do it by the historical method. You can't do it by science. You can't prove where you ate lunch yesterday scientifically. You need testimony. Right? I don't believe anything. Science don't prove. Well, then you won't believe much. Jesus is alive. He is reigning. He is coming again. He was dead. He was buried and He was raised. And He forgives freely. See, that's what these miracles prove, which point to the ultimate miracle, which is resurrection, which shouts to you, Christ is King, Christ is Lord, Christ is Savior, and He has accomplished salvation for those who will trust Him. And if by God's grace you put your faith, your trust in Him, you can know that your sins are forgiven. You can know that you are righteous before a holy God, that you are His child and will spend eternity with Him. He said, well, we've never seen people raised from the dead before. So, you never saw the world created by being spoken either, did you? If you get past Genesis 1, you have no problem with the rest of the miracles in the Bible. God spoke and it was so. You weren't there. He is victor over death. What is your hope beyond death? If it wasn't Dorcas, it was you, and you got sick and died. Are you ready for that? You're not ready for that if you're not in Jesus. I don't care how many Sunday school lessons you've gone to and how much Bible you've read and how much money you've given and what you've done. You can't save yourself because you haven't kept the law perfectly in thought, word, and deed. In fact, the Bible says all of our attempts, all of our righteousness is filthy rags before a holy God. So you need another way besides you to be saved, and it is Jesus Christ who lived for us, died for us, was raised for us, is reigning for us, and is coming again for us. See, Dorcas was already a disciple. She was already trusting in Jesus, and she probably, if you talked to her, would have rather stayed than come back. But Jesus is a victor over death. Well, they not only prove the gospel, these signs, but they picture salvation. Think about this, and this is just me, so take it for what it is. But, you know, you have paralyzed and dead. And before you came to faith in Jesus, the way Christ finds you, the way you were born into this life, is paralyzed. Spiritually speaking. In bondage to sin. Can't move towards God. Did not want to. See, our main sickness, the main cause of our spiritual paralysis is sin. Therefore, our will is paralyzed. We love sin. We hang on to it until we come to God working and applying the gospel to us so that we come to true faith. I mean, Jesus said this. Look what Jesus said. He said in John 3:19 and 20, this is the judgment. That the light, that's Jesus, the light has come into the world and people love darkness rather than light because their works are evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light lest his works be exposed for what they are, sin. So the crisis, the judgment, the condemnation is that the light has come. Jesus has come. But because people love darkness rather than light, because we love sin when we're born of what we love that more than we love self, more than righteousness, more than Jesus, he says people won't come to the light. So the problem, listen to me, the problem not for anybody on this planet, the problem is not lack of light. The problem is not lack of revelation. The problem is not lack of proof. It's a sinful heart that loves sin and therefore rejects light. The person on this, in the deepest, darkest place on this planet still is in the midst of creation and therefore has enough evidence to know there's a true God and is held without excuse. I didn't make that up. That's Romans 1. Since the creation of the world, it is so plain that there's a God that you are excuseless for not believing. In fact, it goes on to say that we all know there's a God. We just suppress the truth and unrighteousness. See, maybe you're in here today and you don't believe in Jesus. Maybe you're in here today and you claim not even to believe in God. Well, you and I know that's a smokescreen. I don't believe you. God doesn't believe you bigger than me. Because He says in creation, you have everything you need to know that there's a God. Gone further than that, though, Jesus came and lived and died and was raised, proving there's a God, proving He's the Son of God, and proving salvation is true. So the problem is not lack of light. The problem is not God hasn't proved Himself. See, sin causes us to blame God and we want to shape the argument, don't we? We want to be judge. God, you have to prove yourself to me in the way I say you have to prove yourself to me. And if you do it, I'll shift to a different proof. Because I want nothing to do with you. I was that way. I remember that. The problem is not lack of proof. We blame our unbelief on God, don't we? Because He hasn't proved it to me, therefore I unbelieve, therefore I'm not responsible for it, even if there is a God. Well, that's foolishness and a lie. And you have all the evidence in creation to know there's a God, and you have somebody standing before you preaching the gospel to you that there is not only a God, but He has sent His Son as Savior of the world, and you are responsible for everything you hear. Hate me if you want to. The problem is not lack of light. It is a will that is in bondage to sin and loves it, therefore rejects the light that it has. Salvation. The gospel is preached. The heart is changed. We come to Jesus and we embrace the light. I remember hearing a story it was freshman week, I think, in a college. Well, anyway, all the freshmen come in and they register for all this stuff. And this person had registered for this something Christian. And so these people go to visit him. One was a professor, one was a student. They go to visit him. It was some sort of Bible club. And this was like a week later after registration. And so they knock on the door and they said they thanked him for signing up and we want to tell you when we're going to meet and where we're going to meet. And then the young man says, I'm sorry, I'm no longer interested in this Bible stuff. And they said, well, what happened between registration and now that has convinced you that the Bible is not the Word of God? And they said he stammered and he thought a minute and he said, Jonah and the whale, that's it. And the student was given the testimony. He said, and the professor patiently just kind of entered into the conversation. See, I understand the struggle that is. Kind of explained that, you know, he didn't explain Jonah and the whale, but he empathized with him and said, I understand the struggle. And he shared the gospel with him. And this kid standing at the door of that dorm or wherever he was came to faith in Jesus. And when he came to faith in Jesus, without having Jonah and the whale explained to him, he came to faith and they said, now, what about Jonah and the whale? He said, I haven't the foggiest idea, but it doesn't matter. Whatever the word says is true. See, what happened is his heart changed and he embraced the light he already had. And he knew that he didn't know the answer, but he knew there was one. God changes our hearts with the gospel. And sometimes He uses circumstances to get our attention so that we will hear that gospel all in His sovereignty. And like these people in these two towns who came to faith. But these signs were about the gospel. Secondly, and I'm quickly, before you came to salvation, you were dead in trespasses and sins. That's another picture that the Word uses. Ephesians chapter 2. We were spiritually dead, really dead, you're probably getting tired of this, not mostly dead, like Princess Bride, fully dead, unresponsive to God, hating God, not wanting nothing to do with God. Physically alive, but spiritually dead. Walking dead, some of you are zombie fans of movies and stuff. Born dead, hating God, rejecting the gospel, but through the gospel comes life. God gives the effectual call. Regeneration. He gives life. Proof of regeneration. That's like when you spank a baby when he's born and he cries. The signs of regeneration are faith and repentance. A change of heart that results in a change of action. calling His people to Himself. He calls us. So just like these two people, Jesus is triumphant over our main sickness, which is sin. He is triumphant over our spiritual death, raising us to new life. And He does that not through signs, through the gospel. The signs were given to confirm the witness, the messenger, and to confirm the message. And the signs that are in the Bible are the signs that we have. But Jesus used Peter to heal Ananias and raise Dorcas, and that confirmed His apostleship, and it confirmed the gospel, and the residents turned and trusted Jesus. How does this help us? Well, for believers, this leads to confidence in the midst of life's struggles. Jesus has conquered sickness and death for us, and He will apply that in His time for His glory and grow us until then. Look at Revelation. You want to know, when will all sickness, when will all death, when will all suffering, when will all of that end? I'm going to show you. It's up to you to believe it. Revelation 21:1-4. John says this, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea is no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. The New Jerusalem is people, not a big square that's going to fall down. Anyway. And I heard a great voice out of the throne saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men. He shall dwell with them, and they shall be His people. And God Himself shall be with them and be their God. Fulfillment of covenant promise that runs all the way through Scripture. God with us. Emmanuel, right? And look at this. Then, this is new heavens, new earth. This is after the judgment. This is new creation. Look at this. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Last enemy defeated. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. The first things are passed away, or the former things. That's when all death and all suffering is gone forever. When Christ returns, we have new bodies. We are with Him forever in the new heavens and the new earth. There won't be any more of the misery that comes from sin. So we can patiently wait on Him in this life. Certainly we pray for healing for people who are sick. We pray for protection. We do a lot of praying. And God still works miraculously through those ways. I'm not saying God doesn't work miraculously anymore. I'm just saying that there are no miracle workers walking around anymore. Except fake ones on TV who want your money. But this is when all death, all sorrow, all crying, all pain will be taken away. And we have confidence in the gospel and the resurrection to wait for Christ. Some of us will get very sick and be healed through prayer. And there are people that have in this church and have been to this church who have experienced that. Some of us will have maladies that we live with for a lifetime. But He's with us and for us and taking us through and growing us all the way. But these acts that prove this gospel, that prove our Savior who loved us enough to live for us and die for us, be raised for us, reign for us, and come back for us. We can trust Him with our souls for salvation. If we can trust Him with our soul, certainly we can trust Him with our circumstances. But listen, for unbelievers, this is a warning. It's not encouragement. Christ is victor over sin and over, therefore, sickness and death. He is the Savior, and He calls you to trust in Him. And if you won't trust in Him, you will answer on the judgment day on your own. You will stand before God with your sin and have no answer and find condemnation from a holy God who can have no fellowship with sin. You won't get a second chance. When this life is over, it's over. This is a warning, but it is a warning with a purpose. Turn and trust in Jesus and you too can be saved. These signs prove the gospel. This is Jesus showing His ID through His apostles. I am who I said I was. And this is some gracious proof of it. But once this life is over, we answer. Don't wait. Turn and trust in Christ today. What better news could you, what other king would you want than a king who would live for you, die for you, be raised for you, reign for you, and promise to come back and get you? And the one who is making you worthy of his calling, who's answered for all of our sins and given us his, I mean, that's good news. What more would you want? Don't answer by yourself. Turn and trust in Jesus and know that you are forgiven, clothed in his righteousness and ready. For Hebrews 9:27 says, just as it is appointed for man to die once, and after that comes the judgment. If you're reading in through Revelation, you see some of that in chapter 20. We die once, and then comes the judgment. And the only way we can answer is to have Jesus be our advocate, be our Savior, who died for our sins. Our sins have been answered for. His righteousness is ours, therefore we are God's children. See, it's not about us and us being good enough. And if you're not trusting in Jesus this morning, me or none of the rest of the believers in this room are any better than you are. We point you to Jesus, the only one who has lived for us, died for us, and been raised from the grave. So are you ready for Jesus' return in judgment? Are you trusting Jesus? As I said earlier, and I'll end with this, the main confirming sign is his resurrection. And notice, God is not playing. He has sacrificed his son. But watch this from Acts 17:30 and 31, and then I'm done. Paul preaching to unbelieving philosophers on Mars Hill in Athens. The way he ends, kind of his conclusion. He said, the times of ignorance God overlooked, but now he, notice the word, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, to turn, to trust in his Son. Because he has fixed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by a man whom he has appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. He is risen. He is Lord. He is Savior. Turn and trust in him, the one who proved himself, gave his ID through these signs, showing himself to be Savior and Lord. Let's pray. Lord, give us eyes to hear, give us ears to hear, eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts that love and understand you and trust in Christ. We're not born that way. We need you to work in us, Lord. So those who don't know you, I pray for you to work in them to bring them to repentance and faith through the preaching of this good news, which is Jesus. Jesus lived for us. Jesus died for us. Jesus was raised for us. He is reigning. He is coming again, and he offers salvation to us as a free gift through faith alone. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Work in hearts, Lord, and those of us who know you, strengthen us in our sorrow, in our struggles, in our strengths, in our victories. Help us to always and ever keep our eyes fixed on you, trusting in you, resting in you, waiting upon you, living for you, and rejoicing in you, that you are victor over sin and death. And you are on the throne, and your gospel will reach the ends of the earth, and you will come again. Have mercy on us to love and trust you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.